In the name of our triune God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. On Sunday, the hymn we'll be singing right before the sermon is Wake, Awake, for Night is Flying. If you have a Lutheran service book at home, it's number 516, or you can find the words online. Are you familiar with that hymn? Do you like it? I like it very much. It's one of my favorite hymns. The hymn was written by a Lutheran pastor, Philip Nicolai, who lived in the 16th century. He wrote it during an epidemic. Every day, for weeks, months, there were new burials in the cemetery that was next to his parsonage. On several occasions, he did more than one funeral in a day. It must have seemed to him like the end of the world. It's not the end of the world. That's what my father would say to me when I'd be upset when something didn't go the way that I wanted it to. If a teacher gave me an unfair grade, or if I struck out in a little league game, to me it felt like the end of the world. Now, that of course assumes that the end of the world is a bad thing. But is it really? Hold on to that thought while I say a few words about preaching. Preaching can take many forms. Sometimes a sermon can be a story or a series of stories based on a biblical theme, as we did last week. Sometimes the sermon can be more of an explanation of a biblical passage or passages. All preaching should be based on scripture and sound doctrine and should proclaim both God's law and the good news of Jesus Christ. All of the readings that were assigned for today have a common theme. We might call it Judgment Day or the Apocalypse or the Second Coming or by a host of other names. Each of the Bible lessons assigned for today deal with that in a certain way, and they all could use some context for us to understand them better. So today we'll unpack each of those lessons in chronological order to get at what message they together hold for us. Psalm 70 appears to be written by David when King Saul was trying to kill him. Saul had squandered his throne, and God had picked David to replace him. In his jealous rage and tormented by his own failures, Saul tried to murder David. That wasn't the only time that David had to fear for his life. Later, when David was king, his own son Absalom usurped David's throne and tried to kill David as well. Those attempts on his life must have seemed like the end of the world to David. And in some ways, it would have been the end of the world as we know it to be now. Had those attempts been successful, at the very least, they would have changed the world greatly. God's plan for our salvation hinged on the success of David and his kingship. Both times, God protected David, his chosen, and God's will was accomplished in spite of human attempts to stop it. Years later, David's son and successor to the throne, King Solomon, had died, and the kingdom that David had built and Solomon had ruled split into two parts. The northern part was called Israel, the southern part was called Judah. They had pretty much the same faith and history, they just had different kings and governments. In Judah lived a man named Amos. Amos had never been a prophet before, but God called him to go prophesy in the other kingdom, Israel. Israel was enjoying a period of great economic prosperity, and all of the people appeared to be very religious as well, observing all the prescribed feasts and making all the appointed sacrifices and such. The message that God gave Amos to deliver to Israel, that was, despite their appearances, they were absolutely corrupt. Their worship was merely going through the motions. They really didn't love, trust, and fear God as they should. The evidence of that was the way they oppressed and abused the poor. God wanted them to act with mercy and justice more than he wanted their half-hearted praises. Amos, speaking for God, told them that if they did not repent and change their ways, they would be destroyed. You can imagine how popular a message that was, especially coming from a foreigner. The people did not change their ways, and God, always true to his word, allowed them to be defeated by another nation. Some Israelites died, and many were carried off into exile. That, for them, was the equivalent of the end of the world. A few centuries later, Jesus would tell a parable about the end of the world. The imagery that he used was a wedding with virgin bridesmaids. Philip Nicolai would use Jesus' imagery century later in his hymn, Wake Awake. Knowing more about weddings in Jesus' day makes the parable a lot clearer. When a couple was betrothed, it was more serious and more of a legal obligation than being engaged is today. The couple were essentially married, but the bride continued to live with her family, maybe for a year, while the groom built a home for them, perhaps as an addition to his parents' home. When the home was finished, the groom would come and collect his bride. Then would be the wedding and a feast that might last a week or longer. The exact date that the home would be finished and that the groom would come to collect his bride were not firmly fixed. But when the house neared completion, they would know that the time was close, and the bridesmaids would keep watch for the glorious appearing of the groom. Jesus used this as a simile for his return to earth after his resurrection and ascension. Jesus is saying that no one knows the day or hour, but we always need to be ready because he could come again at any time. When his second advent does arrive, it will be the end of this world and the beginning of a new world, and that will be a party greater than any wedding banquet we've ever been to. The parable also includes the warning, though, that all people might not be ready to join the party. A couple decades had passed since Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension. Some of Jesus' followers expected that Jesus would have returned to earth by then, and they were wondering why he was so tardy. They might also have had a question about the fate of those who had trusted in Christ but had died before his second coming. Were they lost or were they saved? And just what did it mean anyway that Christ was returning to earth? What would the end of the world be like? Moved by the Holy Spirit, St. Paul addressed these concerns. Now, I usually preface any comments I make about the end of the world, Judgment Day, the Second Advent, whatever you call it, by wanting to say that such deep mysteries are in many ways incomprehensible to our human powers. We can go seriously astray when we try to force our logic and our timeline on God's plans. Let God be God and trust that all of his ways and purposes will be abundantly clear to us when we are in his kingdom, if they matter at all when we get there. Paul uses the analogy for sleep as death, and I confess that I'm a little ambivalent about that. I've known children who were told that a dead relative was only sleeping, and then the child was terrified to go to sleep at night. We need to be very careful about how we talk to children about death. Still, sleep is a good metaphor for Christian death, because for us, death is not the ultimate end. Beyond death, we will be fully awake with Christ. So whether Christ comes again, the world ends for all people, and we go to be with God, or whether we die and this world ends for us and we go to be with God, the net result is exactly the same. We're all with God. Some other time we can talk in more detail about what those endings might be like. But the big point for us today is that by God's grace and love, we are saved and will know the joys of eternity with Christ and with all of our loved ones, which is only possible because Jesus died and rose again for us. Pastor Philip Nicolai lived in a time of pestilence that was probably proportionately worse than what we have experienced with COVID-19. He saw horse-drawn hearses go by his door every day. He buried his friends. Would you know that? Would you know what he was facing when you look at the beautiful, hopeful words of "Wake, awake, for night is flying"? Probably not. Why not? Because he trusted God. Because he looked in faith to a greater world beyond this mortal world that no eye has seen and that no ear has heard. Pastor Nicolai said that he wrote that hymn because, and I quote, "If God should call me from this world, it would be a token of my peaceful, joyful Christian departure. Or if God should spare me in health, to comfort other sufferers whom were visited with the pestilence." End of quote. We may feel sometimes that someone or something is hunting us down, the way that Saul and Absalom hunted David. We may see institutions and governments, even churches, letting us down and falling apart the way that Amos did. We may be concerned about the death of our loved ones and our own death as well, as people in Paul's congregation were. We may have concerns for the lost, as Jesus certainly did. But like Pastor Nicolai, David, Amos, Paul, and Jesus himself, even as they all stayed focused on the glorious second advent and the coming kingdom of God, so should we all, so can we all. To answer the question we posed at the beginning of the sermon, the end of the world is not a bad thing, not for the Christian. Christ the bridegroom is coming for us. He's taking us home, and that is good. It is very good indeed. So we do as Jesus says. We stay awake, and we be watchful. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.